on our study and earlier, and what we are faced with, it is good for us to go back to the basics from time to time. And this morning we come to, I believe, one of the most pivotal texts found in all of Scripture. One of the most important texts in all of Scripture. Because it is in these verses, that one learns how and why, I should say, reverse that and say, why one needs to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and how to do so. And we're going to discover that Peter uses the first key to the kingdom that Jesus our Lord had given him here. Now, I don't know if you still have the sheet that I gave you. I have more out on the table there if you haven't got one. But I'm giving you a timeline through Acts based upon not just in the complete life of the apostles, but a timeline of what happens from the beginning of the church and through Paul. And it gives you the dates there, and it will show you kind of some of the books and stuff like Paul wrote and others, and the dates there. If you want to reference that. But what we see here is Peter using that first key to the kingdom. Jesus said, and we read that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said that upon what you said, Peter, upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that confession, upon what you have said, I'm going to build my called out one. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome it. And he said, to you, Peter, I'm giving the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. Peter at the time didn't understand and know what Jesus meant about the keys of the kingdom. But remember that Jesus had also told the apostles that I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance everything I taught you. And not only everything I taught you, but he's also going to bring to you the things that you need. The keys of the kingdom. Peter didn't know what those were. But on the day of Pentecost, he knew what they were. And he uses that first key. And it's because the Spirit brought that to him. Now, while it is true that this text has been discussed many times over the years, and I'm sure that we have all heard messages concerning this text, and especially that of chapter 2 overall, it's still important that we continue to emphasize it. I dare say that the so-called majority of those who claim to be teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ today have made a conscious, not an unconscious, but they have made a conscious decision to ignore and even deny the importance and how essential baptism, immersion, is to one's salvation. As I said last week in our study time, and as I said this morning, I came across a website. And I'm not, stating anything that's not out there. You can look it up. Came across a website of one of our Christian churches back in Midwest. And on their website, they prominently state this: baptism is not required for salvation. Now, Sister Earlene said this morning, this kind of an oxymoron, but you think about this and see if this is logical to you. They believe it is. He said, baptism is not required for salvation, but it is an important and incredible thing for you to do. Well, what makes it incredible? What makes it important? If it's not required, if I don't need to do it, what's so important about it? What's so incredibly important about it? Can you think of anything? Why do it? Well, it's incredibly important. Okay, why? So they made a conscious decision to ignore and even deny that importance. Brothers and sisters, folks, that's not only not scriptural, it's just plain wrong. And it should be in no way either taught or preached or put out there for people to see. Can you think, Sister Earlene was saying this morning, that's an oxymoron, but when you really think about it, can you see how confusing that could be to people? You're telling me it's not required for salvation, but yet you also want to tell me it's an incredibly important thing to do. So with that said, we're going to look at our text this morning. What we see here, a lot of new things. We see now the people's response to Peter's message. In Acts 2, verse 37. And now, when they heard this, when they heard what Peter had said, when they heard this, specifically the last part of what Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's being very, he's not mincing words here. He's not being mealy-mouthed with him. He said, whom you crucified. Fifty days before. And then says, now when they heard what Peter was proclaiming, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So see, they didn't say this just to Peter, they said it to the rest of the apostles as well. That's another hint that you know that in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came upon them, it came upon the apostles. And they were the ones that speaking in those different languages. That's another hint that you can see there from the text. It was the apostles. And that's what they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. To the other 11. Brethren, what shall we do? You've told us these things. Now what can we do about it? As Brother J.W. McGarvey said, the statement that they were pierced to the heart shows that they felt keenly. They felt keenly the remorse which the facts they now believed were intended to inspire in them. But here's the thing. See, they were in a quandary, in a manner of speaking. It said they were pierced to the heart. They didn't know what to do. whom you crucified. That's what Peter said. You did it. You caused that to happen. And in essence, what it came down to, was they were confronted. They were confronted. They came face to face with their sin, with what they had done, what they had allowed to be done. They were guilty. That's what Peter says. Whom you crucified, you're guilty. Now, you may not have known, you know, it's what Peter said. He was handed over to Gentiles, to the Romans. The Romans were the ones that drove the nails through, but they were responsible. That's what Peter is saying to them. And this is the first time that you see this thing, this sort of thing asked. They were cut to the heart. What it said, it pierced to the heart. It got to them so deeply that it bothered them so much, they didn't know what to do about it. So that's why they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, well, what shall we do? What can we do about this? As Brother Gareth Reese says, they were stunned with anguish and alarm at what Peter had said. See, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said, what we read in John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Remember what Jesus said there? 16, verses 8 and 9. It said, Jesus said, and he, the Holy Spirit, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And then he goes on and explains this. And this is where you see this. First, for the first time, fulfilled. Now you notice Peter's response, and we all know what Peter's response is. Why, we know this verse by heart. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent. Repent and each of you be baptized, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved. Notice what he says there? Be saved from this perverse generation. So they'd ask, what shall we do? Peter uses that first key. He said, this is what you should do. This is what you must do. This is what you need to do. Now, there's a twofold promise here that we must not miss. What Peter said. Repent and be immersed for, not because, but for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive eternal life. And the gift of the Spirit. Twofold promise. The twofold promise here that we see here is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what he is saying. They had probably never heard such a thing before. It has been said, and I don't know who said it, But it has been said by others, and I do believe this, that without these two, this twofold promise, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we cannot fail. But without them, we cannot succeed. We must have that twofold promise, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Because it is Jesus. It is Christ Jesus who promises what no one else can give. That's why we read what we do in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Or, excuse me, verse 25. He, Romans 4, 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised because, it means resurrected, raised because of our justification. As J.W. McGarvey cogently stated, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and pardon are synonymous. They go together. They are synonymous. And as he said, and they express the chief want of the human soul in its most favorable earthly circumstances. Brothers and sisters, it is our obedient faith through repentance and baptism, immersion, which makes us right with Him. We are declared righteous. It is not something that we earn. We are declared righteous. But we are declared righteous through our repentance and our immersion into Christ. And people want to say, well, you know, what about belief? These men here on the day of Pentecost, they did believe. That's why they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? That's in essence what they were saying. We believe what you said, Peter. We believe you guys. So what do we do about it? So they've got belief. And this is where what we have to get beyond people today. There are many who have that belief. Even the scriptures tell us that the demons believe and they shudder. But what we have to do is get people from beyond that, from belief on. Otherwise, they cannot have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that twofold promise. We have to get them beyond that to repentance. And then to immersion, to baptism. Remission follows baptism. And baptism brings us to remission. Brother McGarvey said this years ago, remission follows baptism and baptism brings us to it. And that's why then Peter gives those two commands. He gives a twofold promise, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and then he gives two commands. Repent. It's the first one. Metanoia. And then immersion is commanded in verse 38. Without them, we cannot claim. That's what we've got to get through to people. We cannot claim the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit without those. It's not granted without them. That's why it's more than an incredibly important thing to do. It is required. Repentance is not just being sorry for what one has done either. Judas was sorry, but what did he do? He went and hung himself. He committed suicide. So one can be sorry, but repentance is more than that. Repentance means a complete change of mind. It is it is as if you are making a complete turnaround. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning over a new leaf. If you want to look at it this way, in essence, it is a new way of thinking. Repentance is. Means now I want to live for God. I want to live for His Son. I want my life to go in that direction. When one repents not only of his sins, of their sins, but they're saying, I want to make a change of mind. I want to think a new way. I don't want to continue to do what I'm doing. I want to be set free from those things. So repentance precedes baptism, not the other way around. And that's contrary to much teaching today. And that brings us to how essential baptism is and will continue to be. Baptism is much more than John's baptism. John came preaching, yes, it says, a baptism of repentance. But the difference is this. His baptism did not lead to eternal life. Led to repentance, yes. Led to maybe living differently. But it didn't lead to eternal life. And his baptism was still under the old covenant. Not under the new. What had to take place was what, first, was what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus was born under the old covenant. That's why he came to his cousin to be baptized. And Jesus said, no, let it permit it now to fulfill all righteousness. And so his cousin, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, immersed him. Not for sins, though, but to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus was still under the old covenant. When Jesus died, before his death, he was still under the old covenant. That's why he could tell the thief on the cross, and when I always bring that up, the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus could do what he felt to do, what he wanted to do, before he died. He had that right, because he was the Son of God. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. But he died under the old covenant. Nowhere in Scripture does it now say that in order for a person to be a follower and have forgiveness of his sins and eternal life and to follow Christ, or Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's it. No. Now there's a new way. A new promise. A new way here. That's that first key that Peter uses. That's why we read what we do in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There was a Baptist scholar years ago by the name of Edgar Goodspeed, who came out with his own translation of scriptures many years ago. I think it was either in the in the late 1800s or early 1900s. And he translated the verse this way. You must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in order to have your sins forgiven. He was asked. Now this guy, Edgar Goodspeed, was a Baptist scholar and theologian, had his own translation. And that's how he translated Acts 2:38. He was asked about this, because that was such an un-Baptist translation. So he was kind of taken to task about that, because that's just how he translated it. You must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in order to have your sins forgiven. Not that your sins are forgiven first, but in order to have your sins forgiven. And when he was asked about that, he replied, I am first a Greek scholar and then a theologian. His translation stayed the way it was. But you see, notice what he was saying by that? I understand what it says. I may be a theologian, a Baptist at that, but I'm a Greek scholar, and this is what it says. That's quite an admission, is it not? See, both repentance and baptism are connected to immersion. We want to say, well, yeah, I can agree, and you need to repent, and so we have forgiveness of sins. But I don't know about this baptism, but you can't have one without the other. They go together. That's what the text says. So then you have the immersion, the baptism of all believers. This takes place under the new covenant of grace. That's what Hebrews 9:15 says. And Romans 6:14. Scriptures that we should know. And we should teach to others. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those who have been called and received the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And right before that, he talks about what baptism does and what baptism is for. We, as believers, before we are to fulfill all the requirements of grace. That's what Ephesians 2, 8-10 is all about. And see, people want to say, well, baptism is man's work. No, it's not. You read Ephesians 2, 8-10, specifically verse 10, and you see there that baptism is God's work. Not man's. It is His. And if people want to argue about it, you see, they want to argue with God. Because that's what the text says. That's why it's important when you're reading that, and people are reading that, that you get them past verse 8. They need to read the whole thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God, not faith. Grace is. And said, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, now notice what he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And then what I do with people, after sharing that verse with them, I take them directly to Galatians chapter 2, verse 12 and following. And you see how that matches up. And you see the importance of baptism there. But we also know that from what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism is also a cleaning of the conscience. It's a form of cleansing. That's how important it is. That's why it's required. And it is the beginning, what Paul tells in Galatians 3:26. It is the beginning of our spiritual transformation. Without our immersion into Christ, without forgiveness of sins and immersion into Christ, we cannot have that spiritual transformation. It's the beginning of it. That's what Paul tells us. And thus, something happens. What is it? What changed? Just what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. That's what changed. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, we make a change there. That's what happened. That's what changed. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why sanctification is a process, not a one-time thing. It's a process. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a process. It's that spiritual transformation. Sanctification means we are set apart for a purpose, for a reason. That's what Paul lays out in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, baptism. It is through our baptism that we not only receive forgiveness of sins, but do we realize, when you read Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, do you realize that our baptism leads to our glorification? That's how important, incredibly important it is. But that's also why it's required. Without that, it will not lead to our glorification. That's why it's a must. That's why it was the first key to the kingdom that Peter used. And that's why Peter states in Acts 2, verse 39, the promise. A promise is given. For the promise. For means, that little word for, what Peter is saying. And I'm going to give you a reason. I'm going to explain to you why you must repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can receive eternal life. But he says, for the promise. He says, remember, and he says, and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, all your progeny. That promise is for you and your descendants. And for all who are far off. That means the Gentiles, by the way. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now that has nothing to do with irresistible grace. The accent, brothers and sisters, is on the promise, not the command. The accent is on the promise. It stresses the mercy and grace of God. The gospel announces to us that God's Son loves us. That He loves us so much, He gave His life. And that He calls us into the fellowship of His church. But we don't have that. We don't have that without Christ. You know, it's interesting here that the root of the Greek word for promise is the same as for gospel, which means good news. The promise of good news. The root word there in the Greek is the same. Now notice what the promise is and who it is for. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. That promise. It's for you, all your posterity, and for the Gentiles. How? Peter is saying there, it is for all who will obey God's plan of salvation. How? So then he says here, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. How does God call? Is that some feeling? Is that something that you feel? Does he just appear to you like that? Is that how he calls? Is that how the Lord, how God calls people to himself? He calls people to himself through his Son. That's what Peter is saying. But how does he do that? Well, the scriptures teach us that. Teach us how. There's no mystery to it. It's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 17. Through the word, hearing the word. That's what it says. Faith comes by what? Comes through hearing. And hearing through the word. That's how God calls people to himself. That's what the scriptures, that's what we need to get through to people, what he means. Not some irresistible thing. Not something that he zaps you with and you've got it. It comes through his word. That's what the scriptures teach us. And brothers and sisters, this also presupposes understanding that one, before one can come to Christ, before one can have forgiveness of sins and remission of sins, that doesn't mean you have to understand all the ins and outs. But you do have to understand what Peter's saying there. You do have to understand the basics. And a little baby cannot understand that. It presupposes understanding. Infants cannot do that. There comes a point in time when a person does. That's why Rowan made his decision the other day. Because he does understand. Praise be to the Lord. So what did the people do? What they did because of what Peter said then? Did they say, "Ah, Peter, no, I don't want to believe that. I don't believe that. You forget that. Give us some other way. I don't want to accept that. I don't want to believe that. Go on. Tell me something else. Or get somebody else to tell me something different." You know what people are doing today? I think very much so, but they didn't do that. What the people did because of what Peter said is, Peter's message and sermon was like nothing they had ever heard before. And verse 41 says that they preached many other words and they kept exhorting them and saying, to save yourselves from this perverse generation. And they kept going on with that. Truly revolutionary. You talk about revolution, this was a revolution. And it would turn the world upside down. That word be saved here is passive. What does that mean? By obeying the Lord. That's what Peter is saying. It changed the course of history. We cannot deny that. The people believed what Peter had said. Do you see the process here? They believed. They repented. And they were immersed. And that, how do we know that? They acted on their belief and repentance. How do we know that? Because verse 41 says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, were immersed. Now notice what it says. When it said, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Notice what that is saying there, though. Those who heard, who believed his word, were immersed. You know that there were others probably in that crowd that didn't believe. And we know that's the case. But there were those who did. And those who did, there were 3,000 of them. That's why they weren't in that upper room either, by the way, when this happened. There's 3,000 there. More than that there. They're around in the temple area. Now, the verb added there means to join together, to gather with. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Is they were a new community. They were a new society. That's the beginning of the church. There was no church before this. Yes, Jesus had disciples and he had followers. There were 120 and more that were his followers. But the church did not begin until this. Until Peter used the first key to the kingdom. Let us be clear about this. They were not added to the church. Why were they not added to the church? Because there was no church before this. That's why. They were added, they were gathered together, about 3,000 souls. They became the church. Brothers and sisters, God's plan of salvation has not changed. It's still the same today as it was on the first day of Pentecost. And we are responsible to teach it as given so that others may have what we have in Christ Jesus. And as I said earlier, it appears that many are striving to abandon this, just as I mentioned earlier. And I want to close this morning from an anecdote. I happen to have his actual transcript. Debbie and I actually heard Brother Marshall Leggett preach this many years ago in St. Louis in July of 1983. That's almost 40 years ago now. And I want you to see how this fits today. So I'm going to read it word for word as he said it. It was amazing to see Brother Leggett preach it. He was a little guy, not very tall. He used to portray Alexander Campbell, dress up like Alexander Campbell and that. He did it very well. Brother Leggett's gone now, but man, could he preach. And this was an anecdote he gave in his message there at the North American that we heard. He said the third danger, and he said this almost 40 years ago now. You think about how this fits to today. The third danger to our partnership in Christ is this. I count to be quite serious. It is the disassociation of Christian baptism from salvation. Some from among us are saying, one is saved by putting his faith in Christ. Then he ought to be baptized. You get that? Some were saying way back then, one is saved by putting his faith in Christ, then he ought to be baptized. Does that not sound familiar to what I read earlier? That puts, as Brother Leggett said, this puts salvation over here and Christian baptism later on over there someplace. He said, Brother P.H. Welshomer would say, if we could settle the open membership question, we could reapproach the disciples and perhaps we gain our unity with them. You see, open membership involved the mode of Christian baptism. Brother Leggett says, it was the cutting wedge that divided our movement a generation or two ago. Now the issue is not the mode of Christian baptism, but the meaning of it. Some would remove it from the plan of salvation. They would have Peter say on the day of Pentecost, repent, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you ought to be baptized. He said they would have Ananias saying to Saul in Acts 22, and why tarriest thou? Thy faith hath washed away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And now thou ought to be baptized. This would seem to be close to the baptistic position. That's what Brother Leggett said. He said, we have an independent Baptist Bible college in Lexington. I got a kick out of this one. A student from that school called me on a Saturday morning after revival had bombed out at the church. He was the preacher at Broadway Christian Church, Lexington, Kentucky. And Brother Leggett said, it had upset me a little bit. He said, so this student said, he said, Reverend Leggett, sir? And that upset me a little bit. I'm doing a paper on the Campbellites, and that upset me a whole lot. He asked, do you associate Christian baptism with salvation? I said, well, of course. I have to agree with Jesus. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. He said, this is the student now. He said, oh, that's true. But do you associate Christian baptism with salvation? Brother Leggett said, I have to also agree with the Apostle Peter. He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. He said, that's true too. But do you associate Christian baptism with salvation? I replied, I also have to agree with Ananias, who said to Saul after he had repented 3 days, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, 16. He said, true, but do you associate Christian baptism with salvation? I said, if penitent believers were to ask me, what shall we do? I would answer with the Apostle Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. I said, this is Brother Leggett speaking now, he said, I said, let me put the punctuation in that verse. It says, repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, comma, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Leggett says, there was a click on the other end of the line. And he said, I don't tell that story to be a smart aleck, but he said, I do use it in order to say that when we stand in our baptistries with a penitent believer and say, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and in loving obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to be ashamed of. And we have something to share. Brother Leggett said, and many have done this, brothers and sisters, if this position is sectarian, let's abandon it. Don't hold to it. But I know of no way to be biblical and undenominational except to leave Christian baptism where the New Testament puts it. Acts 2:38. And then he told them, Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, God tells us. And when Brother Leggett got through saying that, many of us applauded and liked what he said, but there were numbers around us that we looked at, they didn't like what he said. But he's so right on, is he not? And that was almost 40 years ago. And now they've continued to decide to do that same thing. Boggles the mind. And if Brother Leggett was here today, it would make him upset, just as it should make us upset. It goes back to this. And we must remember that. Yes. That's so important. It is required. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. See? That's why what happened on the day of Pentecost did. And it still can happen today. It should. It can still happen today. We just have to keep preaching it. And we just have to keep teaching it. See, that's what happens when we're going to stand, we're going to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. See, when we decide to follow Jesus, just as Rowan did a few days ago, it's a decision, but we act on it. That's what they did. But see, that action that we do when we decide to follow Jesus, that's just not a one-time thing. That's a continual thing. That's the process of sanctification. We have to keep on deciding to follow Jesus. That's why it's good to sing this song from time to time. And that we made the right decision. And just like Sister Earlene, Brother Darrow, we want him to make that decision. As well as we want others to make that decision as well.